Would you all please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So the church I grew up in had a brick building. It was a nice brick building, and the sanctuary was in the middle, and they had a middle aisle down the sanctuary like us, and their pews were also painted white, but there were no pew cushions. I remember that very well. There was a balcony, and there was no organ in the balcony, no piano up there, no choir or instruments. I mean, in fact, there were no musical instruments at all in the church because it was all a cappella singing. But in the balcony, I remember there was one family that always sat there. It was a black family. And they had a daughter who had intellectual delays and physical disabilities. And I never learned her name. I wonder if they sat up there so people maybe wouldn't stare at her. Or so maybe she wouldn't make a disruption. Maybe they did it so they could easily scoot out if they needed to during worship. Now, as a kid, I personally liked sitting in the balcony because I could quickly leave when the service was over, avoid the minister, and, you know, get onto my parents' car. I also liked sitting up there because I could see everything from the balcony as a child. But my family didn't always sit in the balcony. Sometimes we'd come down and we'd sit in the sanctuary main part, and usually if we got there early enough, the second to the last pew, but sometimes another family would take that pew, so we'd have to sit somewhere else. But I remember one Sunday sitting in the sanctuary. We were not in the balcony, and I was maybe 11 or 12. We were standing up singing a hymn, and my older sister, she's 4 years older than me, she has the gift of singing. She said to me, "Just mouth the words." I.e., don't sing, you can't sing. So ever since then, I have felt that I cannot sing. And as you all have heard me say many times, I make a joyful noise. So, having this ingrained in my body for 40 years, you can understand my surprise on Thursday when I was at a Southern New England conference meeting in Connecticut, and we rose to sing, and we sang, "Shall We Gather at the River," one of my favorites. So we rose, and we were singing it and singing right along. And after we finished singing, one of my fellow clergy said to me, "You have a beautiful voice." I looked at him, and my inner critic said, "Yeah, right. You must not have heard me. It must have been the person over there." Then immediately, without thinking, I went into my inner voice, which was so unkind. It was saying, well, maybe he heard something beautiful because of the song and the spirit was moving. Maybe he heard someone else singing and thought it was me. My inner voice was just beating me up. I am because we are. We are influenced by others with our words, as Reverend Jenny just taught the children. I was not impeccable with my word on Thursday towards myself. In our first of the five agreements that we are looking at this series, the first one is, be impeccable with your word. Now, impeccable actually comes from the Latin word, and the first part, in, means not, and then peccare means to sin. Do not sin with your words. That's what it means. Be impeccable with your words. Now, if you're like me, though, hearing that word sin just immediately puts me on guard. It gets the hairs on my back standing up. I immediately like, whoa, where are we going with this? I don't like that word. I don't want to use that word. I don't want to hear that word. It carries a lot of baggage for me. But we hear in our scripture this morning that a demon-possessed man, a sinful man, a man who was blind and could not hear or speak, was brought to Jesus. Now Jesus heals the man, and the crowd starts to believe Jesus is the Messiah. But the Pharisees, upon hearing about Jesus' actions, they use their words against him. They exclaim that Jesus' power is from Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. Jesus then uses simple math to explain it to them. Jesus says that a positive plus a positive must equal another positive. How could evil, Jesus says, Beelzebul, a negative, cast out a demon, which is good? The demon being negative, but then create the good. How could a negative plus a negative, wait a minute, this is not mathing, math, yes, equal a positive. That, Roy, help me out here. A negative plus a negative can't equal a positive, right? Okay, I just got myself concerned. I'm like, does my analogy work?
You could multiply it to make it positive.
You could multiply, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah, there it is.
There it is. Yes, so I am right. A negative plus a negative cannot equal a positive. Jesus goes on to say, either consider the tree good and its fruit good, or consider the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. A tree is known by its fruit. That verse Jesus says, it reminds me of that saying, you know, you are what you eat, or what you put in is what you put out. Be impeccable with your word. A tree is known by its fruit. Friends, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God in the beginning. Everything came into being through the Word. And without the Word, nothing came into being. Though the Word was life, and the life was a light for all people, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Those are the first five verses of John chapter 1. The Word. John uses the Word. The Word is from God. We are from God. You, my friends, are good. You are from the Word. You are messengers of the Word. Your words matter. You are messengers of the Word. Your words matter because they are God's words. Our words, which we speak to ourselves and to others, matter. They have power. Now, in his companion book to the Four Agreements, the prequel to the Fifth Agreement, Don Miguel Ruiz states, the word is not just a sound or a written symbol. The word is a force. It is the power you have to express and communicate, to think, and thereby create the events in your life. And still, it is hard to change the words in our heads. The words which we have learned over time, the words, the thoughts, have been reinforced by society, by our older sisters, by our family, and by even ourselves. These words, over the years, Ruiz teaches us, form agreements, which we can either accept and buy into, or we can decline and rewrite. We make agreements with ourselves and the world all the time. Such as, what is beautiful? We make that agreement. We agree with society, or we make our own definition. Also, like, you must have an education to succeed in life. There's that agreement out there. Or that all people experiencing homelessness are worthless and addicted and need to just get off their butts and get a job. Or, like the agreement, I am not beautiful, or I cannot sing. Our thoughts are precipitated by our agreements. At times, it seems my thoughts have a mind of their own. They'll just pop out of nowhere, and I'll be like, whoa, Tina, where did that come from? This can be crazy. They can be so harsh and so mean. And how can I ever counter all of these thoughts anyway? You know, they just keep coming, and then boom, there's another one. Like, if you've ever practiced meditation, you'll notice how many thoughts are just constantly running through your mind. And then I can be so judgmental towards myself. I can't sing. I'm not good at spelling. I'm not pretty. I'm too short. That might be a truth. I'm a sinner. You are aware of, are you aware of the judgments you have against yourself? What about those judgments, agreements? Which ones have you made? In the book, The Fifth Agreement, Ruiz states that every judgment is just an opinion. It's a point of view, he writes. And that point of view wasn't there when you were born. Everything you think about yourself, everything you believe about yourself is because you learned it. It wasn't there when you were born. It's just an opinion. It's just a point of view. The Pharisees had an opinion about Jesus, a point of view. Yet Jesus did not believe their opinions. Even though the Pharisees were widely regarded as meticulous interpreters of the law, they were actually even the precursors to modern-day rabbis. Jesus and his followers did not accept their agreement, the words that they put forth about Christ. Jesus knew that the most important agreement for him to make was the one he had already made with himself and with God. The same applies to us. The most important agreement we make are the ones we make with ourselves and with God. Are we going to believe all those messages we receive? All the ones coming from the television, from the internet, from the phones, from friends, from family, from within? Or are we going to try to change that narrative and become impeccable with our word? We are called to use our words for goodness, both towards ourselves and towards others. Now, even if you have said yes to this agreement, it sounds good. Yes, I agree. Let's do that. Even if you agree completely today and decide to become impeccable with your word, know that it is a practice. There are going to be times when your thoughts still pop up and tell you you're not good enough, or whatever it might be, your hair is not pretty enough or is graying too fast or whatever. There still might be times when you gossip and talk about someone behind their back. There might be times that you are unkind on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or some online post. However, the important thing, the first step, is to recognize when this happens. When we recognize it, then we can begin to change. Then the change of the words, the reframing, helps us become impeccable with our words. At times, I think it's easier to do that towards others, to be kind towards others, than it is to be kind towards myself. But, like in athletics, for anybody who's played sports before, and maybe your coach told you, you're going to play how you practice, right? Meaning if you practice at half speed, you're going to play the game at half speed. If you practice your basketball shot with bad form, you're going to have bad form during the game. After all, how we practice is how we live, and life is a practice, and you are what you practice. So why does this matter anyway? It matters because, as drag queen superstar RuPaul says, if you can't love yourself, how the hell are you gonna love somebody else? God's love, Christ's love and goodness, it starts with us. You, my friends, are made for goodness. You are made for love. You are messengers of the word. And you, my friends, can grow. It starts with us. It starts with our inner words, and then it spreads. God's love spreads from us out to others, working to make this earth as it is in heaven. And when we work towards being impeccable with our word, life is simply more enjoyable. Life is easier. Life is kind. Life feels free, and it feels like a cool breeze on a nice fall day. Friends, I'm still surprised that that other clergy person on Thursday said I had a beautiful voice. I went into making those excuses, you know. But maybe I have a beautiful voice. Maybe I can learn to love my voice as much as God loves my voice. Maybe I can feel that I am beloved. Because I am beloved. You are beloved. You are worthy. You are God's. So today, may you take the first step in recognizing when you're not impeccable with your word. And then may you work to change that narrative, to change those agreements. May all your words and all the meditations of your heart be pleasing to God. So come now, friends, let us rise together in song and sing a prayer to God, sing a psalm to our God, the Creator. Will you rise in body and spirit and join us in singing Psalm 19? Thanks be to God. Amen.